Invite you to be opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to begin in a moment at verse 1. Matthew 11, 1 through 11 will be our text, and we'll be getting to that in just a moment. Heard a preacher named Jeff Walling tell about a circus, a traveling circus that was coming to town, and the circus advertised that they were going to need workers, local workers. And so a man in the little community needed a job, and he went for an interview with the circus. The owner of the circus closed the door, and he said to the man, "Now, what I'm about to tell you is confidential. It cannot leave this room. But in the last city we were in, Lulu, our prize gorilla, got sick and had to stay with the veterinarian there. We can't have a circus without a gorilla. It's one of our most popular attractions. And so what we need you to do is we need you to put on a gorilla suit and pretend to be Lulu the gorilla." Well, that sounded a little strange, but the man needed work and the money was good, and so he agreed to do it. He was very skeptical when he put on the suit and got in the cage and people started filing by, but he learned very quickly that he had the people fooled. They were right there in the palm of his hand. They believed he was Lulu the gorilla. So as the days of the circus went on, he got more and more confident and started really kind of hamming it up, and had a trampoline brought into the little area where he was, started bouncing on it and turning flips, and the people were just coming in droves and clapping and watching and cheering, but he got a little carried away, and he bounced out of his own cage and over the bars and into the next cage where there was a 600-pound African lion. So he's on his back, and this lion is kind of walking in circles, stalking him. Well, he knows that if he calls out, then the gig's up, and he's lost his job, and so he's just kind of whispering as that lion gets closer and closer. He's saying, "Easy, easy, easy." And finally, the lion gets so close that the man realizes, "I've got to call for help," and he's just about to do it when that lion pounces. A paw comes down over the mouth of that gorilla suit. And a voice inside the lion says, "Shut up, you idiot, or you get us both fired." I have a confession to make. Sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes I feel like I'm wearing a Christian costume. And I may appear to be a Christian out there, but inside, I feel like something different. Sometimes I doubt myself. Sometimes I doubt my ministry. And yes, sometimes I have doubts in God. And sometimes I feel like I'm wearing the suit and playing the game because in here, I'm doubting and I don't really feel it. Now, before you decide that that disqualifies me from ministry, let me tell you about John the Baptist. Matthew 11, beginning at 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, this is John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you see out in the wilderness? a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. That is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. Truly, Jesus says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist had doubts. And I want to talk to you a little bit about them in a message I'm calling The Shadow of a Doubt. We'll talk about the reality of doubt and some of the reasons that doubt may occur, and then the response to doubt. First of all, let's talk about what I call the painful reality of doubt. Now, we may be hard on ourselves when we struggle with doubt. I know I am, personally. We may be hard on others when we learn that they are struggling with doubt. But let's just go ahead and start with the obvious point that I hope just jumps off the page at you from Matthew 11. And the obvious point here is this: if a man as great as John the Baptist could have doubts about Jesus, then anyone can have doubts. Jesus said that John is as great or greater than anyone in the Old Testament era. And that would include Moses, and that would include Abraham, and that would include Joseph, and that would include David. None of them greater than John the Baptist. And yet John is doubting so much that he sends word to Jesus and says, are you really the one, or am I looking for somebody else? If John, that great man of faith, can doubt, then I can, and you can, and sometimes we will. Sellers Crane, in his Truth for Today commentary, says this about this passage: at some point in life, every Christian will deal with doubts. These are often brought on by intense trials, such as economic struggles, relationship conflicts, health problems, death of loved ones. Doubts should not surprise us. Even such a pillar as John the Baptist faced them while he was in prison. Bertrand Russell said this: the problem with the world is that fools and fanatics are always so certain of themselves, while wiser people are so full of doubt. You see, wisdom comes with humility, and humility says, I could be wrong. And so, even the wise have their doubts. Maybe especially the wise have their doubts. But I want to point something out here before we move on. John is struggling here with doubt, not unbelief. And the two are different. Doubt is wanting to believe, but struggling to do so. Unbelief, when it's mentioned in the Bible, usually means not wanting to believe and trying not to believe, suppressing the truth. One commentator says it this way: doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Unbelief is wanting not to believe. Doubt is honesty. Unbelief is stubbornness. Doubt is looking for light, and unbelief is looking for and wanting darkness. When you see it in Scripture, doubt can be worked with. Doubt can be a positive thing. But unbelief, that person is going to have to repent and turn before God can help the unbeliever. And so there's the painful reality of doubt. John experienced it, and we will. Second, there are the potential reasons for doubt. What is it that caused this great man of faith to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, we're going to find three things, and these are some of the very things that may create doubt in you or me. Number one is misfortune. Misfortune. The boxer Mike Tyson was preparing for a bout against Evander Holyfield. Evander Holyfield was an intelligent, strategic type of boxer. He always had a good plan going into a fight. And so a reporter was interviewing Mike Tyson, and he said, "Are you worried about Evander Holyfield's plan going into this bout?" And Mike Tyson said, "Everybody's got a plan until he gets punched in the mouth." Well, John the Baptist had a plan. He was going to pave the way for Jesus. But now life had punched him in the mouth. John the Baptist was born to preach. He was called to preach. And he felt like there was more preaching to do. But here he is confined in prison. And we think by the time this happened here in Matthew 11, John could have been in that prison, his ministry put on hold for as long as a year. He was impatient, and he was frustrated, and he was experiencing misfortune. It's easy for many of us to believe when things are going well. It's easy to believe that Jesus is your provider when you have what you need. It's a little harder when you find yourself wanting and lacking and needing. It's easy to believe that Jesus is your protector until you find yourself in serious danger. It's easy to believe that Jesus is your healer and your great physician until you or a loved one gets sick and you're not getting better. It's easy to believe that Jesus is your joy until you get depressed, or that he's your peace until you get anxious. Misfortune can lead us to doubt. A reason for doubt can be mistreatment. Now, why is John in prison? Well, we learn from the rest of Matthew's gospel that he hadn't done anything wrong. What happened was the Jewish king Herod had married his own niece. The Old Testament prohibited incest, and that's what this was. And John the Baptist had the courage to say it. He had the courage to speak truth to those in power, and it got him put into jail. And shortly after this episode, he's going to be executed by Herod. He's going to be beheaded. He was doubting because of mistreatment. Again, it may be easy for us to believe when people are good to us. It may be easy for us to believe when people are kind to us. But what about when they turn on us? What about when members of the church turn on us? It's very easy to let doubt creep in. And then the third one of these devil's daughters, I heard a preacher call them devil's daughters, misfortune, mistreatment, and the third one, misunderstanding. And I think this is the biggest reason for John's doubt. I think he's misunderstanding who the Messiah is supposed to be, what they are supposed to be. He's misunderstanding the qualifications that God wanted in the Messiah. I read about two duck hunters that were going to go hunting together, and as they drove to hunt, one of them said, "Hey, I got this new dog, and this dog's amazing. You're going to be impressed with this dog. Just wait till you see him." And so they get to the water and they get in their blind, and some ducks come over, and the guy with the new dog shoots one, and the duck falls in the water, and he sends the dog out to get that duck and bring it back. And that dog walks on top of the water, walks all the way out there, gets the duck in his mouth, walks all the way back, and drops that duck right there at that man's feet. He turns to his friend all proud and he said, "Did you notice anything special about my dog?" His friend said, "I sure did. That dog can't swim, can it?" Jesus is doing amazing things and John is missing it because he's looking for something else. Let me tell you what he was looking for. John was preparing the way for Jesus, and we find what he thought Jesus was going to be back in Matthew chapter 3. Listen to verses 11 and 12. This is John preaching to the crowds that came to hear him. This is Matthew 3, 11 and 12. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is what John thought Jesus was going to be about. And yet John, from his prison, is sending out his disciples and they're watching what Jesus is doing, and he's not doing that. Jesus is healing the sick and he's raising the dead and he's hanging out with sinners and he's blessing the lowlifes. Where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Where's the vengeance, John is thinking. You see, he looked at the passages in the Old Testament that he wanted to look at, and those are qualities of the Messiah, but the Old Testament also said, and especially Isaiah said this, that he would be a suffering servant. And that he would come to heal and to cleanse and to preach to the poor in spirit good news. And John and many other Jews missed all of that, and so it led them to doubt Jesus. Dr. Henry Emerson Fosdick was a minister, a pulpit minister, and also a Bible professor at Columbia University in New York. A lot of students came to like him and trust him, and many times they would come into his office at the college and they would confess to him that they didn't believe in God. And he would always ask them the same question. He would say, "Tell me about this God that you don't believe in." And they'd start talking and they would describe a God that's not the God of the Bible. And he would look at them and he'd say, "You know what? We're in the same boat. I don't believe in that God either. But let me tell you about the true God. And I think you'll be able to believe in him." You see, John was describing the wrong Messiah. He had part of it, but he didn't have the other part. And this misunderstanding led to doubt. So what can lead to our doubt? Misfortune, mistreatment certainly can, and also misunderstanding. We think God is going to be something or do something that he never said he was or that he would do. Well, let's talk about the third point here, and that is the proper response to doubt. And I hate to talk a lot more about the problem than the solution, but when it comes to this particular issue, the solution is very simple, and we'll just describe it that way. We find it in verses 2 and 3 here in John 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" What is the proper response to doubt? Take it to Jesus. You don't hide it. You don't ignore it. You don't pretend it's not there. You don't cover it up. You take it to Jesus. Doubt can have two possible results. It can drive you away from God, or it can draw you to God. Our responsibility is to see that it does the second, that it brings us closer. Here's what Sellers Crane says concerning how we ought to deal with doubt. We are to follow the example of John the Baptist by being honest about our doubts and by taking them to Christ. After all, he is the only one who is able to remove them. Perhaps we should say the prayer of the man whose son was demon-possessed in Mark 9:24, "Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When you have doubts, and you will, allow those doubts to drive you closer to Jesus rather than farther away from him. Don't let doubts drive you away. When I was a little guy, I thought sometimes about running away from home. I guess most of us did. I asked my dad, "Daddy, what would you do if I ran away from home?" And he said, "I'd convert your bedroom into a den." Wasn't real worried about it, because I think he knew his son. And if I go out in the yard thinking about running away from home, the thought would come to me pretty soon: I'm going to need somewhere to sleep tonight, and I'm going to need a meal about 6 o'clock, and I'm going to need somebody to protect me if things get rough around here. Where am I going? And when Jesus asked Peter in Mark chapter 6, he said, "A lot of these people are leaving me. They're doubting. Are you going to leave me too?" Peter said in verse 66, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Would you remind yourself that if you run away, you're running away from a loving Father who's going to provide for you. I've asked Aaron to lead us in the invitation song, "Just As I Am." And there's a verse in the song that I love, and as Darren and I talked about, it's a verse that we skip a lot of times. I think it's that dreaded third verse that gets left out of a lot of songs. If I was going to write a song, I'd take the third verse and put it first, and not tell anybody, you see. And then it would be sung. But listen to what this one says in part: "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, with fears within and foes without, O Lamb of God, I come." If you're not a baptized believer, maybe part of it is because of some doubts that you have. Would you just bring them to Jesus? Would you just bring them to Jesus by coming down this aisle and putting him on in baptism today? We invite you to do it right now as together we stand and sing.